so much, Lord, for the grace of God in our lives today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would move in us this morning as we move through, Lord, a few of the events of Passover week, Lord, or actually of Palm Sunday. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name that you'd be honored and glorified and that we'd go from this place with principles and words to live on and to live by. I ask that you would move in a mighty, mighty way. And I ask this in Jesus' name, Christ Jesus, amen and amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 21. Just read the first part of our text or the text that we're going to be talking about for just a moment. I want you to notice something about this actual passage of Scripture. Of this, what we call the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ. His triumphant entry. This was prophesied, as we see in this passage of Scripture. This was seen at taking place on what we call Palm Sunday, and they're celebrating. But I want to suggest to you something, that most of that crowd was celebrating a different kind of triumph. A different kind of triumph. If you notice in verse 11, they say this is the prophet Jesus. No, he's Christ, the Son of the living God. And they're making a confession about a prophet. And yes, there are some prophetic things about Jesus that you could say he was a prophet. But he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you find in this passage of Scripture that there is an excitement, is that me? Or is that the Lord? No, we can. All right. All right. So they're celebrating a different kind. They're worshiping Jesus for the wrong reasons. You see, what they're celebrating is this strong desire, yes, for a messianic deliverer, someone who would lead them in a revolt against Rome. They're thinking that this is the time that they're no longer going to have to be under the rule of some government. And this is what they are celebrating to a degree. Are there some in the crowd who know? Maybe, but the Bible says there's so much more understanding after the resurrection of Jesus to really understand, oh, this was all what this was about. Oh, yeah, we remember when he said this. And so when I think about this passage of Scripture, and I think about the triumphant entry, I want to talk to you about a true triumph, which means that we are right with God. No? Okay. That we're right with God. Now listen, they're expectant, they're worshiping, they're excited because Jesus has come to get these Romans out. But that's not what Jesus does. That's not what he does. And it's very obvious that by the end of the week, a new crowd comes up and says, crucify him. Crucify him. We're in agreement. Crucify this man. He's not our Messiah. He's not our Lord. He's not our God. He is. He's just some prophet out there that incites our religion. Crucify him. Now, I want to just say this one principle that's just really important. I'm not going to talk long about it, but it's just, here's the principle. Make sure you're worshiping the right Jesus. Because there's a whole lot of Jesuses out there. There's a whole lot of Jesuses who will let you stay in your sin, who will not challenge you, who will not discipline you. There's a whole lot of Jesuses out there that promise a lot of different things. But I just want to tell you this. Jesus didn't promise to take Rome from you. He didn't promise that. He didn't promise to take the governments away. Matter of fact, we can look all over the world today and see the persecution of the church because of some kind of ruler, some kind of government out there. It may not be Rome, but it may be something else. and you ask those believers, for instance, in China, over 600, 700, 800 million believers in China being persecuted. I mean, just this last week, we have beloved people on our team where their churches have been shut down. Have walked in and have shut them down. And it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. And I'm telling you, the believers in that country, they're not looking for the government to go away, are they, Craig? They're not looking for Jesus to say, okay, we're going to do something different here. No, they're not looking for that. That could happen. That may happen by the grace of God, but that's not what they're looking for. They triumph in something a whole lot different. They triumph in the thought and the power that they are right with God. And that's what Jesus comes to do, right? He comes to make things right. To make them right. To do a work in the soul of a man and a heart of a woman. He comes to do this work. And you know, it's interesting because when you look at verse 12... When you look at verse 12, it says, and Jesus goes, he goes into the temple. That's the first thing he does. He doesn't go to the courthouse. It raises protests. He doesn't go to the legislature. He doesn't go to Caesar's house. Where does he go? He goes to the temple. He goes to the house of God. And I want you to notice in verse 12, he enters the temple and he drives out all those who are buying and selling in the temple. And he's overturning the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Second principle, when Jesus enters the temple of your life, not made with hands, he comes to clean you up. Amen. He comes to turn over the tables. He comes to drive out the robber. He comes to drive out the enemy. He comes to drive out the junk. He comes to drive out the strongholds. He comes to drive out the lust. He comes to drive out the anger, the unforgiveness. He comes to drive out the chaos. He comes to drive out all that's wrong in your life. He comes to cleanse you. He comes to cleanse you. And sometimes we can wrap our mind around a gospel that doesn't promise that. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it 100 more times. Jesus didn't come into your life so you could keep getting your head beat in by the enemy. He came to drive him out. He came to establish his residence and his throne in your life and my life. Amen. This is what we want to look for. This is what we're anticipating. This is why we believe that Jesus comes in, he starts a work, and he finishes it until the day we die, or he comes back. He comes and starts a work, and he finishes it, so that we might truly, truly be transformed into the image of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is what he comes to do. He comes to cleanse us. It's the heartbeat, really, of the soul. Do I need another one? All right. All right. Got me? Can you hear me? I don't think so. Yep. All right. Thank you, Lance. I have not lost my train of thought. I've not. Because I tell you, this is the promise of God. Yes, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's difficult to deal with your sin, isn't it? Sometimes you have to walk under this loving discipline of the Lord. And sometimes it hurts, and sometimes it's hard, and sometimes it doesn't seem reasonable. And yet it's very reasonable, because this is what Jesus does. It's the best thing that God could ever do to you. It's to, number one, expose your sin and your junk and your stronghold and your weakness, and then say, I've got the solution. I've got the remedy. It's me. Let me cleanse you out. It's the heartbeat of the world. They just don't know that's the heartbeat. They don't know that that's why their heart is beating, and that's why the hole is in their heart. Then they're looking for something, and they're looking for Jesus, and they don't know it. That's why he's called you, and he's called me, and he's armed us with the gospel of Jesus so we can say, hey, the God-shaped hole. What your heart's longing for is not the alcohol, it's not the drugs, it's not the sex, it's not the pornography, it's not any of this stuff, it's not money, it's not your job, it's not your career, it is God, it is Jesus. And you got that message. And you have it, and you're armed with it to be able to bring it to anyone in your life. And you say, I'm not equipped. Listen, I want to tell you this. Yes, you are. You're equipped for the next thing. He's going to send you people that will match your readiness and your willingness. You don't have to wait to, quote, be disciple for 8 weeks. You could start telling them now. Amen. Hey, and listen, God wants to do this. He comes to clean house. And you know, I want to thank God for that. And I want to praise God for that. And even after walking with God for some 49 years, maybe more, 51 years, at 51 years walking with God, I still want Jesus to come and clean up some of the messes that I make for myself. Don't you? When he comes to cleanse. It's the heartbeat. You know, we've been passing through this passage of scripture in elders and staff. It's just been on my heart. I want you to turn to Psalm 51, if you would. And I've even mentioned it here. I mention it again because this is the heartbeat of David. When David sins with Bathsheba and kills her husband, it's the heartbeat, and he knows and he identifies it. And he knows it's the true thing. He knows it's what he needs. And it's interesting, because the Bible says that, and he even declares, he said, Lord, you don't delight in sacrifice here. I've just sinned royally, and you don't want my sacrifice. Matter of fact, I'm in a position of authority, in a position with money that I could offer you 1,000 rams for my sin. But you don't desire that. You desire a broken spirit and a contrite heart. You won't despise that. And so he comes down. Look what he says in verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I want a clean heart. I want a pure heart. That's what I want. I want a pure heart, oh God, and I know that it's you and only you that can create it in me. That's why I'm coming to you. I'm not going to anybody else. I'm coming to you for this clean heart. And renew a steadfast spirit, a faithful spirit within me. I need a clean heart. I need a steadfast spirit. That's what I want. And oh God, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. I want your presence, and I want your spirit. I want your presence. I want you and all of you in my life. I want you to be before me and behind me. I want to be conscious of that presence all the time. Don't take the presence, and don't take the Holy Spirit from me. When Saul disobeyed, the Bible says the Spirit of God departed from him. And there was sent an evil spirit. And that spirit tormented him. And when he was under the influence of that, you know who they call? They call for David, the shepherd boy. He'd come play the harp and sing his songs and sing his psalms and sing his worship and sing his hymns. And there'd somehow this phenomenal peace would come over this man. Here he's playing for the anointed of God, in which the Spirit of God departed and sent a demon. And I can't help but think that when he's penning this word and he's confessing this confession and he's asking for the clean heart and a right spirit, and he says, "Oh God, don't take your presence away from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. I don't want to be like that man. I don't want to walk like that man does. Lord, I want your presence." When is the last time that you prayed something like this? When is the last time that you've asked God for something like this? A clean heart, a new spirit, not casting away from God's presence, but not seeing the Holy Spirit taken from me. You know, I think about this all the time. But David said this to God one day. He said, and it's in one of the Psalms, I think it's twice, he says, "Oh God, don't be deaf to me. And don't be mute to me. Don't speak to me. Because if I don't hear you, I'm like one who goes down to Sheol. I'm like a dead man if I don't hear you." I want to ask you a question. Is that in your heart today? How interested are you hearing from God? How interested are you hearing from God even when things are going pretty good for you? How interested are you hearing from God on a daily basis? Because we have a God who wants to speak to you daily. When's the last time you've asked God to speak through this situation, speak through this financial situation, speak to me about this finance, speak to me about this problem, speak to me about this struggle, speak to me. I want to hear what you're saying. That's exactly what he's saying, folks. I need your spirit, and I need your spirit. I need your presence, and I need your spirit. I need you to talk to me. I need you to lead me. Because, God, I want to lead you. What I've just done, the things that I have just done, are absolutely pitiful. It's absolutely a disgrace. Matter of fact, when the prophet spoke to David, you know what he said to David? "David, because you've done this thing, you're making the nations blaspheme me." I have a dear friend who paraphrases that and said, "David, you made me look bad. You're causing nations to blaspheme." And David, in this repentant heart, is saying, "I don't want any more of that. I want you, and I want all of you. This is my heart cry. I want the presence of God. I want the Spirit of God. I want the clean heart, the steadfast spirit. And Lord, I want the joy of salvation. I want you to restore that to me. And then I want you to sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Then you will use me again, and I'll be a vessel of righteousness, not unrighteousness. I'll be a vessel of your glory. I will be a vessel of your blessing. I will be a vessel of the kingdom of the living God." Heart cry of the believer. It's the heart cry of your heart. You've had it ever since you were little, ever since you knew something was missing. I'm going to tell you this. There's some of you in this place and watching online or listening on a broadcast. There are some of you listening to this, and I'm going to tell you this. You still haven't surrendered it all to Him. You give lip service sometimes, and He's not your priority. I want to ask you, is Jesus your priority? Is He the centerpiece of your life? I believe with all my heart that Jesus, that David, that God was the centerpiece of his heart. But he let the enemy come and seed thought after thought, and he went with the thought instead of stopping knowing who he is in God, knowing this power of salvation, knowing that he does have the Spirit, knowing that he does have the presence of God. And he went with the lie. And he went with the heart, the evil heart. He went with his flesh. And I know you. I know so many of you in this place. I've talked with you. I've visited with you. We've prayed together. And I know that's not your heart. Your heart is to have a clean heart before God. Amen. Do you want a clean heart? Let me tell you how that happens. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm going to ask my guys, the guys, to come on up and just put the, while I'm doing this, to put the Lord's Supper table together, okay? And then I'll ask those who have asked to stand and help and pray. Isaiah chapter 53 is a prophetic word of the suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53. I want you to notice verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Messiah. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor the appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now watch, verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, by the beatings of Christ, we are healed. And all of us, like sheep, we've gone astray. And each of us have turned to his own way. And that the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. I want you to notice something about this prophetic word of Jesus. He's talking about the Christ. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the Messiah. And I want to tell you this, when Jesus comes into your life to cleanse your life, to take the darkness and the chaff and the dross away, I'm telling you, this is the true triumph of God, because this is the triumph that we find when we are right with God. And are you right with God today? Are you right with him through Jesus? Now I look at this passage and I see, how does he do this? He does this through his suffering. He does this through his loss. You understand that, right? The whole thought of the passion of Christ is not like the same thing of, oh, that's just my passion. I just love sports. That's my passion. My passion is to sew, cook. It's just my passion. No, the passion is the suffering of Christ. There had to be a sacrifice for sin because of the justice of God in order to make you right with God. And I want you to notice in just a minute, when we come to this table and you participate with this table with a friend or with your spouse or with your family, I want you to notice what this passage says. This passage said that on the body of Christ, he bore your sorrows and bore your grief. Some of you are grieving today. Some of you are sorrowful today. And it may be if something that's happened in the recent days. Or it may be something that's happened in the recent years. Or it may be something that has happened in the distant years. And it's happened in the distant years, and you've had grief upon grief upon grief upon grief. Yeah, there's been some times that it's been good and it's been healthy, but you've had grief. And I want to tell you this right now, Church of the Living God. Jesus bore that pain. When he bore it on the body. And when you come up and you partake of this, you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You are proclaiming the death of Jesus that was efficient. It was sufficient for you. It had a work in you. And you're taking this body today, or this bread today, symbolic of his body, to be able to say, Jesus bore my pain. Maybe you need to list that because you're still living in it. You're still defined by the pain. You're still defined by the loss or the failure or whatever brought the pain. The words from people in your life that said things to you that hurt you. This is the good news. He bore your pain. And he bore your sorrow. I want to tell you this. I know that there's every one of us in here who know Jesus. We have no problem saying that this body of Jesus bore my sin, right? We all believe that. We believe it with every fiber of our being. He bore the sin. But will you believe that he bore the pain? And that you no longer have to be defined by the pain? And since he bore the sin, you no longer have to be defined by the sin or defined by the failure or defined by what happened back then or just last week. That I don't have to go around with a noose on my neck that's yanking me and pulling me to the places of darkness because of something done to me as a baby or a child. Jesus bore your sin and your pain on the cross 2,000 years ago. This is true triumph. This is true triumph. Because when you come to know that and understand that, you will know true victory in this life. You will know it. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced through. Do you remember the sword? He was pierced through. The Bible says that he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourgings, we are healed. Listen, we've been going astray, and we've been walking our own way, and this iniquity has caused this need for a Savior and for a sacrifice. And the Bible will go on and say, listen, he was oppressed, afflicted. He didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, and like a sheep that's silent before its shears, he did not open his mouth. And the Bible says that he was cut off, and he was cut. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet with a rich man in his death, and he'd done no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Watch this, verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself a guilt offering. And if he would do that, he'd see his offspring, he'd prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, God would see it and be satisfied. And by the knowledge of the righteous one, my servant will justify the many and will bear their iniquities. He bore your iniquities. Jesus would come on this Passover night, on this Thursday night or Wednesday night or whatever night you think it is. Doesn't really matter. What matters is that it happened. And he broke that bread and he said, this is my body broken for you, and this is my blood. This is the cup of the new covenant shed for you. Do you know there's power in the blood of Jesus?
Amen. That's right.
There's power of the blood of Jesus. You know, I think about our notes. Would you put the notes of the blood of Jesus and what it does up on there? And we're going to begin in just a moment. I want you to notice in this study what the blood of Jesus did. The blood of Christ cleanses you, your conscience, from dead works to say that, so that you... What is that? Works to save you to the living God. He cleanses your conscience. What's the next one? He cleanses your conscience. Okay. The blood provides constant access to the Father. Next. The blood makes you holy and blameless. The blood made a way for your redemption. The blood makes you right with God. The blood provides your victory. And when you come to this today, you're saying that. This blood availed for me 2,000 years ago. Now, the question that I ask today is, number one, do you know this? Second, do you believe it? Do you know this? Do you believe this? Yeah. The question is, are you living this? Because it's one thing to proclaim, it's another thing to live it. That's why Paul said, listen, examine yourself before you take this meal. Make certain that you're of the faith. Make certain that you don't come to this table in an unworthy manner. You say, well, who can come to the table in an unworthy manner? That disqualifies us all. No, it doesn't. You're qualified by the body and the blood of Jesus. The big question is there stuff in your life that you're not willing to get rid of yet? Because I want to tell you this, I'd be an unfaithful pastor if I didn't say, the Bible says you examine yourself and you judge your body rightly, you judge your life rightly, so that you don't eat and drink judgment on yourself. And with that, I want you to bow with me in prayer. I'm going to ask the couples that I've asked to come on up to be a part of this. So we have some folks who are our leaders in our church that are available to pray with you during this time. The way we do this here is that we ask you that when you're ready, that you come and you come, if you're by yourself, you can, and you have a friend, you come with your friend, or you just come by yourself, or if you're with your spouse or your family, that you come up and you take that bread and maybe just get off the side a little bit or go back to your place and take that together as family. If you're new to us and you're brand new to us and you know the Lord, you are more than welcome to partake with us today. And I'm inviting you to this table today, because this table is a very serious thing. It's a very meaningful thing. It's a very sobering thing. The Bible says that in that first church that there were many people who were sick and unhealthy and had fallen asleep. Why? Because they came to the table in a manner unworthy. And I believe with all my heart that as you examine yourself today, to be able to say, God, I'm turning from this by your power. I am moving in a new direction today. Lord, I just ask that you forgive me. Lord, I want to make this right, whatever you ask me to do. I want to tell you, folks, you don't need a bunch of time to get right with God. You can do it right now. In a moment. And that's what I'm asking you to do. We take a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask them to start the music, if you would. And I'm going to pray for us. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the body and the blood of Jesus. I thank you for what it did for us 2,000 years ago. And as we celebrate this table today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would move in our midst. That God, that we would see you move in a mighty way at this table. Lord, I just believe with all my heart that this done rightly can bring a healing to somebody today. A physical healing, an emotional healing, a spiritual healing. I must believe that with all my heart. And so I ask, Lord, for an honest confession today to God. An honest confession of a bad attitude or a sinful habit or something that I've been walking in for these past days. And I lay it before Him right now, right here, as you examine yourself. And then when you're ready, you come. If you need prayer for one of these men or women that are standing up here, ask for prayer. But you come when you're ready. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we offer our bodies a living and holy sacrifice to the holy sacrifice of your body. And we ask, Lord, that we would be at one with you, that we would know you, the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death, to know the power of the resurrection in Jesus. And I pray for that kind of supernatural movement in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. When you're ready, you come. The Lord is my shepherd. I will fear no evil. You are my shepherd, God. I will fear. Of my life, they come. I'm so grateful for today, for our worship, for our time together, for around this table. You know, we don't do this often, and some people ask me, why don't we do it as often? And I just want you to know, it's because I never want it to be become so familiar that it loses its sacredness. And I know that it could do that. And the other thought is that I just, when we do this, I just want the whole service to be about that. About who he is and what he's done for you and me. The Bible says that when the disciples had their supper, they sang a hymn. They sang praise. And I want to do that today. From a song we sang this morning, or already sang, You're Worthy. Do you believe that he's worthy today? I want this to be a celebration today. Listen, he who is forgiven much loves much. Loves much. He who is forgiven much lives much, worships much. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be as demonstrative as somebody else next to you. Please don't put, I'm not putting that burden on you. But let's worship him. Okay, let's worship him, and then I want to say a blessing over you, okay? So let's stand, let's celebrate this great God who is worthy to be praised.
Name, you are worthy. You are worthy of your name, Jesus. You did not speak, you made no sound. You died for your accusers. And as your blood fell to the ground, you redefine my future. And on the day you arose, the darkness ran for cover. For the King of Kings has claimed his throne. Now until forever,
And the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance towards you, and give you peace right now and forever. Peace over your whole lives, your marriages, your children, your grandchildren, your home, our church, our communities. The great shalom of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hey, see you next weekend, either Friday or Saturday, and then back on Sunday. God bless.